Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 252, and we're getting a look today through Ezekiel at a new temple. Now remember that it was just in chapter 33 that the exiles had received word that the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem had been razed to the ground and defiled by the troops of Nebuchadnezzar. But Ezekiel is continuing in his theme of hope for God's people as he describes a new temple that's not crafted by human hands. And that in and of itself is a controversial statement when it comes to these chapters, so we better pray for wisdom moving forward before we get started. Almighty God, we know your love and passion for your temple, not because of the beautiful decorations or the luxurious materials used, but because of its holiness and how it reflects your holiness. As we look today at the description of this new temple in the vision of Ezekiel, help us to keep our eyes open to the spiritual reality at play. Jesus, we remember that during your incarnation, you entered the physical temple of your day and overturned tables and cast people out because you were upset with the sin that was taking residence in this supposed house of prayer. I pray that you would look at my heart, which you have created as the temple for your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would cleanse it in the same way. Make it a fitting dwelling place and sanctify us that we would be a holy sanctuary for you. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have been cleansed and made new. We are saints in your eyes, even in spite of our sin. I pray that as we read today, you would convict our hearts of sin and grow us more in holiness. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 40 to 42. I'm ready to get started if you are. Let's go. Ezekiel chapter 40. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like a city to the south. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple area, and the length of the measuring reed in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each being a cubit and a handbreadth in length. So he measured the thickness of the wall, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Then he went into the gateway facing east, going up its steps, and measured the threshold of the gate, 1 reed deep, and the side rooms, 1 reed long and 1 reed broad, and the space between the side rooms, 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate by the vestibule of the gate at the inner end, 1 reed. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway on the inside, 1 reed. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and its jambs, 2 cubits. And the vestibule of the gate was at the inner end. And there were 3 side rooms on either side of the east gate. The 3 were of the same size, and the jambs on either side were of the same size. Then he measured the width of the opening of the gateway, 10 cubits, and the length of the gateway, 13 cubits. There was a barrier before the side rooms, 1 cubit on either side, and the side rooms were 6 cubits on either side. Then he measured the gate from the ceiling of the one side room to the ceiling of the other, a breadth of 25 cubits. The openings faced each other. He measured also the vestibule, 60 cubits, and around the vestibule of the gateway was the court. From the front of the gate at the entrance to the front of the inner vestibule of the gate was 50 cubits. and the gateway had windows all around, narrowing inwards toward the side rooms and toward their jambs, and likewise the vestibule had windows all around inside, and on the jambs were palm trees. Then he brought me into the outer court, and behold, there were chambers and a pavement all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement, and the pavement ran along the side of the gates, corresponding to the length of the gates. This was the lower pavement. Then he measured the distance from the inner front of the lower gate to the outer front of the inner court, 100 cubits on the east side and on the north side. As for the gate that faced toward the north, belonging to the outer court, he measured its length and its breadth. Its side rooms, 3 on either side, and its jambs and its vestibule, were of the same size as those of the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 25 cubits. And its windows, its vestibule, and its palm trees were of the same size as those of the gate that faced toward the east. And by 7 steps people would go up to it, and find its vestibule before them. And opposite the gate on the north, as on the east, was a gate to the inner court. And he measured from gate to gate 100 cubits. And he led me toward the south, and behold, there was a gate on the south, and he measured its jambs and its vestibule. They had the same size as the others. Both it and its vestibule had windows all around, like the windows of the others. Its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 25 cubits. And there were 7 steps leading up to it, and its vestibule was before them. And it had palm trees on its jambs, 1 on either side, and there was a gate on the south of the inner court, and he measured from gate to gate toward the south, 100 cubits. Then he brought me to the inner court through the south gate, and he measured the south gate. It was of the same size as the others. Its side rooms, its jambs, and its vestibule were of the same size as the others, and both it and its vestibule had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 25 cubits. And there were vestibules all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. Its vestibule faced the outer court, and palm trees were on its jambs, and its stairway had 8 steps. Then he brought me into the inner court on the east side, and he measured the gate. It was of the same size as the others. Its side rooms, its jambs, and its vestibule were of the same size as the others, and both it and its vestibule had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 25 cubits. Its vestibule faced the outer court, and it had palm trees on its jambs on either side, and its stairway had 8 steps. Then he brought me to the north gate, and he measured it. It had the same size as the others. Its side rooms, its jambs, and its vestibule were of the same size as the others, and it had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits, and its breadth 25 cubits. Its vestibule faced the outer court, and it had palm trees on its jambs on either side, and its stairway had 8 steps. There was a chamber with its door in the vestibule of the gate, where the burnt offering was to be washed, and in the vestibule of the gate were 2 tables on either side, on which the burnt offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering were to be slaughtered. And off to the side, on the outside as one goes up to the entrance of the north gate, were 2 tables, and off to the other side of the vestibule of the gate were 2 tables. 4 tables were on either side of the gate, 8 tables on which to slaughter. And there were 4 tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, 1.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits broad, and 1 cubit high, on which the instruments were to be laid, with which the burnt offerings and the sacrifices were slaughtered. And hooks, 1 handbreadth long, were fashioned all around within, and on the tables the flesh of the offering was to be laid. On the outside of the inner gateway there were 2 chambers in the inner court, 1 at the side of the north gate facing south, the other at the side of the south gate facing north. And he said to me, "This chamber that faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple, and the chamber that faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who alone among the sons of Levi may come near to the Lord to minister to him." And he measured the court, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits broad, 1 square. And the altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple, and measured the jambs of the vestibule, 5 cubits on either side, and the breadth of the gate was 14 cubits, and the side walls of the gate were 3 cubits on either side. The length of the vestibule was 20 cubits, and the breadth 12 cubits. and people would go up to it by 10 steps, and there were pillars beside the jambs, one on either side. Chapter 41. Then he brought me to the nave, and measured the jambs. On each side 6 cubits was the breadth of the jambs, and the breadth of the entrance was 10 cubits. And the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits on either side. And he measured the length of the nave, 40 cubits, and its breadth 20 cubits. Then he went into the inner room, and measured the jambs of the entrance, 2 cubits, and the entrance 6 cubits, and the side walls on either side of the entrance 7 cubits. And he measured the length of the room, 20 cubits, and its breadth 20 cubits across the nave. And he said to me, "This is the most holy place." Then he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits thick, and the breadth of the side chambers 4 cubits all around the temple. And the side chambers were in 3 stories, one over another, 30 in each story. There were offsets all around the wall of the temple to serve as supports for the side chambers, so that they should not be supported by the wall of the temple. And it became broader as it went upward to the side chambers, because the temple was enclosed upward all around the temple. Thus, the temple had a broad area upward, and so one went up from the lowest story to the top story, through the middle story. I saw also that the temple had a raised platform all around. The foundations of the side chambers measured a full reed of 6 long cubits. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits. The free space between the side chambers of the temple and the other chambers was a breadth of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. And the doors of the side chambers opened on the free space, one door toward the north and another door toward the south. And the breadth of the free space was 5 cubits all around. The building that was facing the separate yard on the west side was 70 cubits broad, and the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length 90 cubits. Then he measured the temple, 100 cubits long, and the yard and the building with its walls 100 cubits long. Also, the breadth of the east front of the temple and the yard, 100 cubits. Then he measured the length of the building facing the yard that was at the back, and its galleries on either side, 100 cubits. The inside of the nave and the vestibules of the court, the thresholds and the narrow windows and the galleries all around the 3 of them, opposite the threshold, were paneled with wood all around, from the floor up to the windows. Now the windows were covered, to the space above the door, even to the inner room, and on the outside. And on all the walls around, inside and out, was a measured pattern. It was carved of cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. Every cherub had 2 faces, a human face toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. They were carved on the whole temple all around, from the floor to above the door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved. Similarly, the wall of the nave. The doorposts of the nave were squared, and in front of the holy place was something resembling an altar of wood, 3 cubits high, 2 cubits long, and 2 cubits broad. Its corners, its base, and its walls were of wood. He said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." The nave and the holy place had each a double door. The double doors had 2 leaves apiece, 2 swinging leaves for each door, and on the doors of the nave were carved cherubim and palm trees, such as were carved on the walls. And there was a canopy of wood in front of the vestibule outside, and there were narrow windows and palm trees on either side, on the side walls of the vestibule, the side chambers of the temple, and the canopies. Chapter 42. Then he led me out into the outer court toward the north, and he brought me into the chambers that were opposite the separate yard and opposite the building on the north. The length of the building whose door faced north was 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits. Facing the 20 cubits that belonged to the inner court, and facing the pavement that belonged to the outer court, was gallery against gallery in 3 stories. And before the chambers was a passage inward, 10 cubits wide and 100 cubits long. And their doors were on the north. Now the upper chambers were narrower, for the galleries took more away from them than from the lower and middle chambers of the building, for they were in 3 stories, and they had no pillars like the pillars of the courts. Thus the upper chambers were set back from the ground more than the lower and the middle ones. and there was a wall outside, parallel to the chambers, toward the outer court, opposite the chambers, 50 cubits long. For the chambers on the outer court were 50 cubits long, while those opposite the nave were 100 cubits long. Below these chambers was an entrance on the east side, as one enters them from the outer court. In the thickness of the wall of the court, on the south also, opposite the yard and opposite the building, there were chambers, with a passage in front of them. They were similar to the chambers on the north, of the same length and breadth, with the same exits and arrangements and doors, as were the entrances of the chambers on the south. There was an entrance at the beginning of the passage before the corresponding wall, on the east, as one enters them. Then he said to me, "The north chambers and the south chambers opposite the yard are the holy chambers, where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall put the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter the holy place, they shall not go out of it into the outer court, without laying there the garment in which they minister, for these are holy. They shall put on other garments before they go near to that which is for the people." Now when he had finished measuring the interior of the temple area, he led me out by the gate that faced east, and measured the temple area all around. He measured the east side with the measuring reed, 500 cubits by the measuring reed all around. He measured the north side, 500 cubits by the measuring reed all around. He measured the south side, 500 cubits by the measuring reed. Then he turned to the west side and measured, 500 cubits by the measuring reed. He measured it on the four sides, and it had a wall around it, 500 cubits long and 500 cubits broad, to make a separation between the holy and the common. Ah, poor Ezekiel here with his seemingly anticlimactic series of visions. After the excitement of the rebirth of the nation through the dry bones in chapter 37, and the crazy military defeat of Gog in chapters 38 and 39, it almost seems out of place to enter into several chapters giving dimensions of a building. But this is the final vision of the book, and I think if it's understood properly, it's just as rewarding as some of the more showy visions. First off, let's not rush past the date. Ezekiel's vision fell 14 years since Jerusalem's destruction, and it was 25 years into their exile, and the date was the first month of the year and the 10th day of the month. Now, many commentators make a connection between this date and the year of Jubilee, which happened on the 10th day of the 7th month every 50th year. Now imagine the significance of Jubilee for these present enslaved and landless exiles. This would have been a natural time of looking forward to the release that God had previously announced through Ezekiel. And here, Ezekiel was taken up to a high mountain in the land of Israel and is allowed to survey the promised land prepared for God's people in this temple. And this isn't speaking of literal elevation. Jerusalem, even though it's set on a hill, is not conspicuously high, but it is theologically the opposite of the Valley of Dry Bones that we saw back in chapter 37. Ezekiel, having a tour of the temple led by an angelic guide, should seem familiar to us and should draw our minds back to chapter 8, where Ezekiel received another tour, a tour of the defiled temple in Jerusalem, filled with all its abominations. That vision concluded with Ezekiel seeing the glory of the Lord depart from the temple and from Jerusalem. But this vision will find its climax in tomorrow's reading as we, spoiler alert, see the glory of God returning to this new temple, not made by human hands. This is showing the reversal and the restoration of the divine abandonment that we had seen previously. Now the first thing that Ezekiel sees and that the angel measures on this tour is the wall. And though this mountaintop building looks like a city, the purpose of the walls are not for military strength. Remember, in chapters 38 and 39, we saw all the enemies of God's people have been vanquished. The walls, instead, serve the purpose of marking off this space for a particular purpose. This is the temple space, and it's meant to be holy. The walls are about 10.5 feet thick and 10.5 feet tall, a very solid dividing line between the area of the holy and the profane. Now, the area of the temple was a perfect square, with heavily fortified gates on the north and east and south sides, but not to the west. And at the geometric center of the temple is not the Holy of Holies, as you might expect, but rather the altar, the place of sacrifice. And as you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, you're traveling further upward, going up sets of steps, through a series of narrower and narrower doors. And Ezekiel himself is not even allowed to enter the most holy place in this vision. Ezekiel describes the temple as decorated with palm trees and cherubim, but it's noticeably more simple than the first temple or even the tabernacle before it. As the tour of the inner court of the temple comes to an end, he's brought back to where we started with the wall, and we hear definitively the purpose of the wall in chapter 42, verse 20. That is, it is to separate the holy from the common. Never again will God's temple be profaned in the way that it was before the destruction of Jerusalem. God himself will see to that. Now, some see this description of the temple as evidence of Ezekiel's priestly heritage. As if, of course, he's going to spend 8 chapters writing about the temple because he loves temples. You know, like some people love motorcycles or movies, and he can talk about them without end. But that misses the purpose of this vision. It was not just a list of interesting details that meant little to the average reader. Nor is it the kind of dispensational blueprint that someone is going to be expected to use to craft an actual building sometime in the future. There are no building materials listed, and the only height listed is that of the walls. And it seems to me that what we have in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48 is nothing less than a visionary reordering of an entire new world, following the creation of this new people of God in chapter 37 and the birth pangs of chapters 38 and 39. It's a view of heaven from halfway there, as the semi-jubilee date indicates, showing a people living with the absence of God, a vision of what his presence would be like. Like the account that we see in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, this image revolves around the idea of separation and order. But this is significantly a new Eden without a fall. This is a paradise with walls to prevent this new humankind from being driven from the presence of God or from driving God from their midst. The message here is that simply returning to the old ways of doing things is not a possibility. Ezekiel was given a vision describing an entirely new kind of temple. This is a temple with radically raised walls and radically heightened standards of holiness, and a radical focus on sacrifice. When the Jews returned from exile and they rebuilt the temple, what they constructed didn't resemble Ezekiel's plan. This was true not simply in terms of scale, because practical necessities would have been a hindrance in this. It's a very large building. But even in terms of the regulations and the perspectives that could have easily been adopted, Ezekiel's plan was not embraced by those who constructed the second temple. Should we therefore look to a future millennial temple in which to see these provisions of heightened sanctity fulfilled? I don't think so. Rather, we should do what it seems to me that the New Testament does and see how the goal of Ezekiel's temple finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the dwelling of God among humankind. He is the glory of God made manifest. In one sense, with the incarnation of Jesus, the solid walls of the Old Testament temple have once again become flimsy material for the sake of portability, just as was the case with the tabernacle. Thus, John stated, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or tabernacle, among us." But the walls needed to be flimsy not just for the sake of mobility, but also so that they could be torn down in a final cataclysmic temple cleansing, which was achieved through the breaking of his body on the cross. That was the temple of whose destruction Jesus spoke in John chapter 2, verse 19, when he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." There on the cross, the radical focus on sacrifice of Ezekiel's temple found its full expression, as the new temple itself was made a complete sacrifice for sin, by which God's people were cleansed once and for all. But in Christ, the radical separation of the holy from the profane of Ezekiel's temple also found its fullest expression. Just as the temple of Ezekiel was in the midst of the people, yet was no longer able to be defiled by them, so also the Son of God lived in the midst of a sinful and dark world, yet he remained undefiled. In him, the light shone out clearly in the darkness, and the darkness could not in the least compromise it. In addition, since the church is Christ's body, it is also the new temple. This means that we too, as the church, are called to share this radical focus on sacrifice that we see in Ezekiel's temple. And we do this not by reintroducing the physical sacrifices of the old order, which pointed forward to the coming of Christ, but by celebrating their fulfillment in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Our lives and our proclamation must center on the message of the cross, the reality of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Reflecting the order of Ezekiel's temple, we too are called to recognize the difference between the holy and the profane, and to separate ourselves from the sin that so easily besets us and the ties that improperly bind us to unbelievers who keep us apart from God. Now, if you've recently read the book of Revelation, the connections here between Ezekiel's description of the temple and John's vision of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 of Revelation is striking. John is also carried to a great and high mountain to see this city. He's also accompanied by an angel with a measuring rod. And the city is square, with a great high wall and prominent gates and a river of life flowing from its center. However, there are two major differences. The first being that in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. And second, the gates, which have multiplied fourfold from Ezekiel's vision, all stand open to receive the nations for worship. The reason why there is no temple and no walls inside the city is because the entire city has become a giant, most holy place, a perfect cube in its shape and covered with pure gold, just like the original tabernacle. The place to which no one had access in Ezekiel's temple, not even Ezekiel himself, is the place to which all Christians have access in the New Jerusalem. Unlike Ezekiel's temple, there is no altar in this new world because the sacrifice has been accomplished once and for all on the cross. The Lamb has been slain and has been risen from the dead, and He is at the heart of heavenly worship. I'm so excited, you guys, for tomorrow's reading because all of chapters 40 through 42 is leading up to this climactic re-entry of the glory of God into the temple in chapter 43. I hope you'll join me then.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBR podcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.